If you have your Bibles and you would turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Can everybody hear me just fine? Good deal. I grew up a Free Will Baptist, and I can turn up the volume if you want me to.
Ezekiel what, sir?
Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. And all who can and will, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." And may God add the blessing to this portion of the reading of His Word. You may be seated. You know, this is... I remember... when I was very small, my grandfather used to like to preach from this, and he would always entitle the sermon, "These Dry Bones Shall Live." Now, those of you who have been coming to the Sunday school class, some weeks back we were into the science of biblical interpretation. And, you know, when we read the Scripture, we look at its context. We look at the point of time that it was written. We look at the message and that was being said, and what particular event or action or whatever was going on that message was necessarily going out to. All right. So when we look at the Scripture, and I know especially in the Old Testament, and we're not going to get into this morning, but there are so many different arguments that churches have split over concerning the end of times and the state of Israel and all these various things. But, you know, when we look at certain scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, they have an immediate meaning. They have an immediate event that's going to take place that immediately fulfills what this is saying. All right. So in other words, as we look at the context of this particular verse, Israel is in the Babylonian captivity. If we remember, the northern kingdoms were already carried off into captivity, but Israel finally fell and was taken into the captivity of the Babylonians for 70 years, as was prophesied what would happen to them. You know, God gave him a promise. He said, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my covenant, then you'll be blessed. But if you do not keep my covenant, then, you know, these curses shall fall upon you. And inevitably, of course, we know what Israel did. What do we all do? Do we keep the commandments of God perfectly? No. No, we don't. Israel did not heed God's warning. And even now, as we can look, much of the church, I fear, does not heed God's warning. Because even though we realize that we're sinners, we realize that we stand in need of grace, we realize that we cannot live perfect, there is also a striving that we must have to live a godly life. There is a desire in the Christian to live godly according to the laws of God. But, you know, the warning went out to Israel that if you do not keep this covenant, then these things will happen to you. And of course, Israel goes into captivity of the Babylonians. So, this is nearing the end of that captivity. God takes Ezekiel in a vision. Now, there have been several different interpretations of, especially at old Jewish scholars that, you know, have as far as gone to say that this actually happened, that there was a valley of these dry bones and that they came to life and actually went and married and fathered children. And one Jewish scholar actually went as far as say he was a descendant of one of these skeletons. That's probably, I think, fantasy. This is a vision. In visions, it doesn't necessarily mean a literal thing happening, but it's a vision that God gives. Now, think with me if you will, just for a moment. Envision a valley, and I mean we're in a desert wasteland, all right? Just this valley of nothing. And I mean, you can see it in your mind. And the only thing in this valley, we just have bones. Scattered dry bones. Envision some great battle, if you will. And the slain were left to rot. The buzzards and the vultures had picked them dry. What they didn't get, the sunfish. And we just have, you've seen a skeleton that's been bleached out, just a white skeletons, and they're not even together. I mean, after the ligaments and the sinews and everything gives away, they just fall apart. So you just have skeletons just randomly scattered about in the valley. All right. And God takes Ezekiel and he gives him this vision and he asks him, he says, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, let's think of the logical answer to that. If I come on a valley of nothing but just dry, dead bones that have dried out, logically, well, you're thinking to yourself, no, humanly speaking, these bones cannot live. But Ezekiel answers very wisely. He says, Lord God, you know. Now, the immediate interpretation to what's going on here is Israel is about to be let free from the Babylonian captivity. If we remember, Babylon falls to the Medo-Persians. Remember, the Persians dug under the wall. The Babylonians were inside their great impregnable walls. And there's a pretty good lesson and a whole sermon in that as it is, because one of the great wonders of the ancient world were the towering walls of Babylon. They were impregnable. You couldn't get in. They were so high. But while they were safe and secure, quote unquote, on the inside, the Persians very wisely dig underneath the walls and they get in. Remember the famous party while the king of Babylon is sitting and he's drinking from all the pots and utensils from the temple. And all of a sudden an invisible hand shows up and it writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. What does this possibly mean? This is a language you've never seen. Get Daniel. Daniel comes and he interprets it. He says, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And it was that very night that the Medo-Persians snuck in, slaughtered the Babylonians, killed the king of Babylon, and all of a sudden, now we have the next great world empire, which is the Persian Empire. And under the rule of the Persian Empire, finally we remember when they finally came, when the king said, okay, you Jews, you can go back to Israel, you can rebuild your temple, you can rebuild your city, and you can go live there. And the immediate interpretation of this is that the people of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. The time, almost 70 years, and the time is coming. God is saying, I'm going to put you back in your land. And they did. Remember, the Israelites are able to go back. They rebuild the temple. But we also see how the older people that were alive, that were young during the time, now think about it, that's only 70 years. Now, if you were maybe 5, you'd be 75 by the time this wasn't, or maybe 10, they were 80. But they remembered the former temple and its glory. Remember, they wept and they saw the new one because it wasn't nowhere near close to the glory of the old temple. But God puts them back in their land as He promised. And it is through that that Jesus Christ comes into the world. We see how God has this plan that takes place. Nothing with God happens by chance, does it? History is His story. It's God's story. And providence, like the Hebrew alphabet, is best read backwards. We don't know why things happen now the way that they do, but after you, in the future, when it's several years down the road, and you look back, we see how that perfectly went along. The people are in Babylonian captivity. They come back into their land, and then through that, God brings the Messiah of the world into the world. Now, that is the immediate interpretation of what this is about. But there is also a deeper interpretation to it as well. And that is regeneration. Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven? And then he says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless we have received a new birth, folks, we cannot see that spiritual kingdom. Unless we have been given a new heart, the unregenerate person does not see what the regenerate person sees. All right, we now currently, as saved Christians who have received the Holy Spirit, we see a kingdom. We see God's promises. And even though sometimes it may seem bleak, sometimes we may be filled with doubt, but nonetheless, we still have those eyes to see that because we have been given a regenerate heart. It's what I like to call the divine heart transplant, that God has taken out our hearts of stone, as He says in Ezekiel, and He has given us a heart of flesh. But we see this valley of dry bones, and folks, that is very picturesque of our condition before we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are dead man's bones. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins," not sick, not kind of dead or like dead. He says, "And you who were dead," the Greek word nekros, nekro, meaning dead, "in your sins and trespasses." And it's picturesque of the unregenerated world, that they are dead. They do not see. They do not live in a spiritual sense. God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat this fruit, you will die." And what was the great deception that Satan used? "Oh, you're not going to die if you eat it." God's just jealous because He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like Him. You see, Adam and Eve were in the condition that they were able to obey the law of God. All they had to do was listen to God and depend upon Him to tell them what's right and wrong. Remember the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. They didn't have a knowledge of good and evil. They just knew that what God told us, "This is good for me." But what did they do? They rebelled against that. "I don't need God to tell me what's right for me and what's wrong for me." And do we not do the same now? We've been doing it ever since the beginning of time. "I don't need God to tell me what's good for me. I don't need God to tell me what's right for me. I can decide that on my own. I don't need nobody telling me anything." You see, these are dead men in an exceedingly great valley. And God brings Ezekiel and He shows him these dead bones. And they're very dry. And says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, You know. It is impossible for us to save ourselves." Impossible. One of the saddest things is whenever you talk to people and try to get them to come to church, and I'm sure we've all heard them say it, is, "You know, once I get my life straightened out, I'll start coming to church." So there's this idea, you fix yourself before you come worship God. Fix yourself first. Folks, if that's what we're waiting on, if we're waiting to fix ourselves before we come to God, we will go straight to hell. Because there's no hope, because we can't do it. It is impossible. Because since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit, we are told by the Apostle Paul that the rest of us fell with Him and His posterity. That we inherit the sin curse. But yet God shows His mercy. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel is very wise in his answer. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, "God, You know if they can live." I think God gives His command. "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now what's He talking about? Prophesy to these dead bones. Preach to them. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was often ridiculed by his fellow Baptist brethren because he would preach repentance to everybody. And all that came down to the argument over election and predestination, because the hyper-Calvinistic guys were saying, "Well, you know, you're preaching hope to everybody." And Spurgeon's like, "You're exactly right, because that's what God commands me to do." He said, if God had put yellow stripes on the back of the elect, I'd go lifting coattails and seeing who they were and I'd preach to them. He said, but God hasn't done that. So I preach to everybody. Because it's through preaching, as we're told, that people hear the word of the Lord. It's through the reading of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God that cuts to the heart of the sinner. How many times, folks, have we sat and we've listened to a sermon of a godly preacher and we are cut to the very soul? When you sit and you hear the words of the preacher and the guilt is so laden upon you that all you can do is cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. Oh, blessed are the feet that carry the news of good tidings, that carry the message of salvation, as we're told in the book of Isaiah, and then Paul will quote that very thing. Blessed are the feet. As Paul also says, through the foolishness of preaching. I'm going to tell you something about preachers. I say this tongue in cheek. But after being one for almost 20 years, it's hard to believe. You can figure out my age later. A whole of a lot of them, I've learned not to lie. That's one of those shockers, isn't it? Some of the people, no, not some of the people who have been the worst to me have been preachers. And that has put a stigma in my mind. Because now I can go and I can see a certain one and I automatically, this judgment enters my mind, which I should not do. Alright? Because so many of them have treated me wrong. So I see one that dresses a certain way and I see this attitude that a lot of them have. This high and mighty above everybody. Which is an attitude that a shepherd should never have. Because a shepherd is a servant. Hey, preacher, I'm serving you. Just like Christ washed the feet of His disciples. Especially the one that was about to deny. Matter of fact, God in the Old Testament talks about, in Ezekiel, as a matter of fact, about the worthless shepherds. But many times, and it's also to my own shame, you know, we see certain preachers, I mean, and watching these TV guys don't help the image any either. You want to be healed of your infirmity? Oh, you have cancer? Let me tell you how to get that healed. You send me a check. You send me money and I'll pray for you. And you touch this TV and pray a prayer and you'll be healed. See, the sad thing is that is what the world has come to see as preachers. Is that. But let me tell you something. Some of my favorite people in the world have also been preachers too. The godly men who are actually servants, who have actually struggled and sat with people and they grieve with people. They grieve with those who grieve. They cry with those who cry. They rejoice with those who are rejoicing. They're instant, in season and out of season. And there's no hint of coldness within them. I've seen too many preach and instead of saying we, if we read in the Old Testament, the prophets Isaiah say, we have sinned. But it's a you have sinned and you've done this and you've done that. We're all in this together. I feel God just as much as you. You know, we should never pretend that we're better than anyone, but a true preacher, those who truly preach the word of God, when the Lord says, prophesy to these bones, that preaching goes out to everyone. There is an external call for all to come. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. The last time I preached, I mentioned this here, that look unto me, all ends of the earth, and be saved. Look unto God. And we are to preach to these dry bones. Now folks, it's not only the responsibility of the preachers to preach to the people. Once the preacher's college, there was a college that Charles Spurgeon started. And there was a church that contacted Mr. Spurgeon and asked him, said, "Can you send us a man to fill our pews?" Isn't that how people usually think? When I pastored in Virginia, that was one of the things that, well, you think you can fill the pews. Spurgeon gave a very clever answer. He says, "I can send you someone to fill your pulpit, but it's your responsibility to fill the pews. That's not up to the preacher to do. We're all to be spreading the message out here." The Great Commission wasn't just to the disciples. What were they to do? Go and make disciples of others. And then those disciples would go make more disciples. And then those disciples would make more disciples. Now let me ask you something. What is going to fill up quicker? If I come and touch you, and touch you, and touch you, and then touch you, and say, and keep doing that. Or if I come and touch you, then you go and touch someone else. It spreads like wildfire. So I give the message to you. You go and give the message to someone else, and they go and give the message. You see how that works? You have much more people going out spreading the word of the Lord. And it's through the means of preaching, it's through the message of the Scripture, the Word of God itself, that God uses to convert the heart of sinners. Now, as we go on to see that Ezekiel prophesies, he preaches to these dead bones. And then he says, all right, now, we have these bodies standing here. They got skin on them. They're no longer bones. But they're still lifeless. Then God says, okay, son of man, prophesy unto the winds. And then it says that the winds blow into the bodies. And they have breath within them. Now let's think of Adam. When God created Adam from the dust of the ground, remember? He made him into a man. Then what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils. God breathed life into them. Now, what is this a picture of? The regeneration, which only happens through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy to the winds. Anytime that we are doing evangelism, anytime that we are spreading the Word of God, that we are trying to make disciples for Christ, to bring the sinner to repentance, we cannot depend upon our own merit. I've had people actually ask me before, how many people have you saved? I've never saved anybody, and neither have you. Jeremiah preached for 40 years and never had a single convert. And I don't know now, people base their ministries on how many people that they have. I have a cousin that's a pastor, and he's actually backed off of this quite a bit. But several years ago, he would always, every time you'd see him, he was bragging about, we had 150 for Sunday school, and we had 300 in worship service. And he was always bragging on how many we had. But that's not what it's about. It's not about numbers. All right, that's in the secular world. It's all about numbers, but not when it comes to the church. Folks, I would rather have a church of 20 dedicated godly people than a church of 5,000 dead men's bones. Because the back door is just as big as the front door. If it takes a hot dog to get them in, it'll take a hamburger to get them out. Manara? The least little thing? I mean, that's the way that it works with people. Look, while I come here, I'm not getting what I want out of this place, so I'm going to move on. That's the attitude that folks get. But anytime we are evangelizing to people, we have to seek God and pray for the power of His Holy Spirit. We have all these revivals that come to town. You can't really call it a revival unless there's actual revival, can you? evangelistic meetings. And you have, like last night we saw this truck, this is so-and-so ministries coming to do the tent revival. And it's like, you know, when you name a ministry after yourself, that's taking God out of the limelight and putting you right there in it. But we have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Prophesy unto the winds, and then the wind blows. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into a person. As Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. You must be born again. And I know our whole lives we have been told, believe and be born again. No. It's actually backwards. You're born again before you can believe. Because it is when God takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, and then He prepares it. See, just like these people here, these dry bones, God had already prepared those bodies, hadn't He? He prepared those bodies. He had already put the skin and sinews back in them. He prepared them to receive the Word of God. Then He says, prophesy to the winds, and then the winds blow, and the Holy Spirit is put upon them, and they become living people. We're running out of time, and down at the very bottom, it finally says, I have spoken and I will do it. If everything was up to the free will of man, then not a single prophecy that God promised would happen that way. If we could always thwart that, but God says, I have spoken and I will do it. What does He say later on? It says, I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will make you clean. Where's the we in that? The whole me and God. No, it's God. God number one. God number one. He is the one that brings regeneration into the life of a dead man's bones. Now I ask you, can a dead person live? Can they live? In normal means, no. If I go up to a corpse laying in a coffin and I tell that corpse, now honey, if you'll just believe in the message, if you'll just reach up and take my hand, if you'll just reach up and take my hand, you can be saved. They're not going to act, are they? They're just going to continue to lay there. But now when God breathes life into that person, when God says, raise, just like when Jesus, remember when Lazarus died? Jesus comes and He says, Lazarus, come forth. Another beautiful picture of regeneration there, isn't it? Dead man, but he's already stinking by now. There's no way. But yet we serve a powerful, awesome God. One who is able to take someone that wants nothing to do with God, that is in complete rebellion against God. Yet just like the old sheriff of the West, he always gets his man, don't he? God comes in and He says, no, you are mine. Look at Paul. Anytime, anyway, if you ever think that you're beyond salvation, if you ever think, God, I have sinned so much, there's no way you could possibly forgive me, think of Paul. A murderer. He was murdering Christians for a living. When they stoned Stephen to death, that great deacon who was preaching the Word of God, they stoned him to death, and they come and they brought his clothes, and it says they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. In other words, Saul was the one that stood there, gave the authorization, gave the okay, and approved of the deed. And he was on his way to Damascus to kill more. But yet on that road, something happened to him. God struck him blind. God brought him to his knees. And what's that great thing that Saul says? Who are you, Lord? God is able to take that dead man, that dead rotten, nothing, and make it into a beautiful thing made after His own image. Shall we stand? It has been a pleasure to be able to speak to you again. Do be in prayer and pray for a safe return for our youth. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you, Father, for all these blessings you give us. We thank you that you are able to take dead men and make them alive, that you are able to wrought miracles within people. Father, and not only have you actually raised the dead out of their tombs, that these men who are walking now, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, them too, you're able to give eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to speak the truth of the gospel. Father, be with us now. We pray for your blessings, Lord. We pray that you would bless each and every person in here, and may you keep them, Lord, and guide them, and may you cause your light to shine upon them. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.